I want to read you the first stanza of Amazing Grace. And Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to start this message this morning by showing you about a 6.5 minute clip of a U2 concert. The one that I'm going to show you is actually, I think it's in the Rose Bowl in California, but it was on the same tour that Mark and Ruth and Karen and Matt and who else went? Tim and Jolene. We're there when U2 sang the song that I'm going to share with you today. I want to talk about grace, a particular aspect of grace, the grace to see. So, Mark, tell us what happened in that concert.
Well, it was a pretty amazing experience. Being the clip that he's going to show you is the concert that took place. I think it was a week before. It was in California. And we were, a week after, we were in Vancouver at wherever they play football. I don't know what the BC place. Yeah, so we were there. And I think it, does anybody know how many people it holds? Yeah, there was 60,000 people there. So you can just imagine 60,000 people together singing together and just how amazing of an experience that was. But there was a key moment in the concert, and it was right before their famous song, Where the Streets Have No Name. He broke out into the chorus of Amazing Grace. And it was just like, it was in the middle of all these people, and the majority of the people are non-Christians, but it was like everybody was just caught up in worship. And, you know, everybody was worshiping. They were singing to God at the top of their lungs. And it wasn't like an awkward, you know, when you start talking about Jesus and some people are opposed to God, it wasn't awkward. Everybody was just, nobody was questioning it and saying, oh, I don't like this religious content. It was just like everybody was caught up worshiping God. And it was just, the only way to describe it was a God moment. Like, just a moment where God breaks into something and makes it that much more exponentially amazing. Like, it was just a God experience.
So what happened when, what did the audience do when he began singing Amazing Grace?
Well, immediately everybody just started singing along with it, and people were raising their hands, and yeah.
Now, what I wanted to point out to you about that is that non-Christians know the words to this song. There's a few things they know. Some of them know bits and pieces of the Lord's Prayer. Some of them know bits and pieces of the 23rd Psalm or things like that. But this is one of the things they know. They've heard it throughout their lifetime in different times and scenes. And that's why at a U2 concert, all these non-Christians would sing the words to this song. And I want you to hear it. But I want to read to you what Bono said about this. He said, we can be in the middle of the worst gig of our lives, but when we go into that song, everything changes. He says, the audience rises to their feet and sings along with every word. It's like God suddenly walks into the room. It's the point where the craft ends and the spirit begins. How else do you explain it? The point I want to make out of that is that the word is living. It's not just words, it's living. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. And it hopefully, by the Spirit of God, ignites something within your heart to do with this. When Jesus God in human flesh stood to announce the beginning of his ministry on earth. He quotes from Isaiah and he reads these words out of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to give you the context out of Luke 4. It says, he went into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled it and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I want to just emphasize what it is that Jesus came to do. I want to emphasize that phrase, that little section there. Jesus came, and I want to say to you today, Jesus has come. Not Jesus came. Jesus has come to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Proclaim freedom. Words, to speak words, declarations that will set prisoners free and recover of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I want to say to you today, Jesus came with a message. And this has to be very clear to us. Jesus came to this earth with a message. And I want to say to you today, Jesus comes to this earth today with a message. I really, really want you to see this. Because he wants to speak a message today. He wants to speak in exactly the same way he spoke back then. He wants to speak today. And it's a message that has power in it. Just like Bono described when he began to sing the words of Amazing Grace, and there was this incredible response in people. God has put power in his word. And his spirit fills word. His spirit enters into word. His spirit is word. And where his word is spoken, there the spirit of the Lord is. And God has put power. There is power in his word when he speaks that word. And the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." The gospel, the good news, the proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ is, that proclamation, that word, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I want to say to you today that when the gospel is shared, when the word of God is shared, power, God's power is released. So it is released to touch people. It's released to do something in hearts. Something happens to people that is different than other words. When the Spirit of God fills his word and reaches into people's hearts. And I've shared this with you at different times, and I want to share it with you again. I can remember different times, different people who were non-Christians who came into the setting of the house of God, and they didn't know what was going on. The worshipers would begin to worship, the musicians. The congregation would begin to sing. And these non-Christians would sit and they would bawl their eyes out through the entire time. not even knowing why they were doing it, not even knowing completely what was going on. But God was manifesting his presence. He was revealing himself by the Spirit of God in the hearts of these people. And they would sit under the Word of God, and the Word of God would capture them. I can remember some of them in the church that I grew up in. They would literally weep. It was months. Every Sunday, every single Sunday, would be a weeping. And this wouldn't happen in any other kind of setting. They could go to concerts, different things like that, and it wouldn't happen. But it happened where the presence of the Lord was and where the Word of the Lord was. God was pouring himself out in the Word. And these songs that we sing, by the way, these songs are based on truths from that Word. And even though they aren't the very Word of God, you know, of Scripture, quite often they are actually things that are taken out of the Bible. They are the declarations of truth. And God fills worship. He fills worship with his own presence. He ministers himself. In John 5, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me," whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me, "has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live." That happened to all of us in this room. If you receive Christ, that happened when we received Christ. Dead people lived because of a word. And Jesus says this is what's going to happen. He says the time is coming, and it now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. Now, I'm saying this to you guys today. This is familiar stuff. I'm saying this to you today to tell you that there is power, incredible power, in the gospel, in the message. There is power in the Word of God that can take people who are dead and make them alive. Okay? And I'm sharing this with you guys because I know that it's easy in summertime for our passions to wane and be distracted by sunlight and be distracted by all the things that are going on around us, and to not have our lives focused on where real life is. And I want to tell you, as wonderful as the sun is, and as wonderful as summer is, there is not life in that S-U-N. It'll give you a little bit of vitamins, you know, and it'll feel good, and it'll be enjoyable. It'll even lift our spirits, but it does not have the power to give life. Please hear me, okay? Our love can wax cold in times like this. You know, especially in the north where we don't have much of a summer. You know, and our winters are really long. You know, I mean, it's easy to live there. But I want to bring you back to where God is. I want your heart to be stirred with what stirs God's heart. A word and a message that have the power to make dead people live. But what they see, what they hear, isn't just a truth. You know, it's not just an idea. It's actually a person. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the opening of a person's eyes to see a person and what's going on, what's really happening. Like if I walked up to Mark and I began speaking to Mark and I introduced myself to him and began talking to him, a person is speaking and introducing himself, and he's looking upon me. He sees my face. He hears my voice. That's what happens when Jesus fills his word and begins to speak into the recesses of people's beings, their eyes are opened, not just to, and their ears are opened, not just to hear a word, but to hear the word. God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. They hear and they see God. And I'm sharing this with you because, you know, some of you guys, you've been watching the news and you saw the missile attack, you know, over the Ukraine, and how a missile took down an airliner, and how, you know, how powerful that missile was, that it could fly from the ground to 30,000 feet and take out an airliner and take out 300 lives. You know, that's a powerful thing. But I want to tell you today that what we have is infinitely more powerful. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to emphasize it this way. What we have been given by God, what God has given us in his word, is infinitely more powerful. You know, we're mesmerized by those kinds of events. You know, I had to watch the news channel over and over and over again watching these events. Mesmerized by these kinds of acts of power. But I want to tell you, you know, God's perspective, if you can even imagine it, if you can get your mind around it, the Bible says when one soul comes into the kingdom of God, all the angels of heaven rejoice. I'm talking about all of the angels, millions upon millions of angels rejoice at one soul. You want to know where God's heart is? You want to know where the kingdom of heaven, where the heart of the kingdom of heaven is at? It's in that power. Taking people out of the kingdom of darkness and seeing them brought into the kingdom of God. There's a few scriptures there that tell us who Jesus is. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the truth. And when I come to a person and I speak me, I speak who I am, I speak the revelation of who I am, people get to go to the Father. The door is open to the Father through this revelation. Life comes to people. 2 Corinthians. Actually, I want to read this one passage on page 3. Isaiah 29:18. I was blown away when I read this verse this week as I was preparing. It says, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. They'll hear the words of the scroll, talking about the word of God. Deaf people. You hear this? Deaf people. People who can't hear. They're deaf. Deaf people will hear the words of the scroll. Spiritually dead people. People who do not have any ability to hear. They don't have any ability to see. When the words of the scroll are spoken, their ears will be unstopped and their eyes will open. That's the power that's in the Word of God. It's the power that's in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us through Christ and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Every person in this room has been given the ministry of reconciliation. He says, he's talking to the whole church of Corinth. He has given unto us who are new creations. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. How? That God was in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself. He was bringing the world back to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed unto us the message. Committed. Entrusted. He's given us stewardship over the message. It's like a treasure. It's like the power of the treasure of heaven. And he's given it to us. He's given us his word. A message. He has committed unto us the message that's capable, powerful. It is able to reconcile people to God. Do you hear that? This message is capable of taking people who, like Paul, riding his donkey, going after the Christians, killing the Christians, knocking him off the donkey. He has no idea who it is, no idea what's going on. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It has the power. This message that's been committed unto us has the power to take people who are dead, people who are deaf, people who are blind, people who are separated from God, and to restore them. The message does that. You have to see this, guys. When it's spoken, when the word comes out of us, when we take the message that he has committed to us and we share it with other people, people come alive. You have to see this. People come alive because Jesus himself begins to speak to people in this message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And as though God were making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. In what kind of way? We're his ambassadors, but God is making his message known through us. He's speaking it through us. That's amazing. God wants to speak living word that is capable of causing people to come alive. He wants to speak that himself, God himself, through us. Imploring people through us. And then he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why would he say this? Why would he put that in there? He's speaking to a bunch of Christians. He's saying, you know, those of you who are in Christ, your new creations, the old is gone, you know, it's all new, everything now is from God. And he says he's committed unto us the message of reconciliation. He talks about us being ambassadors, and you know, all of us being ambassadors, and that as though God were actually making his appeal through us. And then he adds this statement. We implore you on Christ's behalf, Christ's stead. What's he saying? He says, I'm imploring you, we are imploring you, as though Christ himself was speaking through us. That's what he's saying. You be reconciled to God. Why? Do you know why? Because it takes people who themselves are reconciled to God to carry this message. It rings hollow. It doesn't have the effect when it comes through people who aren't themselves reconciled to God. I'm going to show you this in the scripture. 2 Corinthians, listen to it. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have, now listen to what he's saying here. Listen to the change. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we implore you be reconciled to God. Here he's describing part of what that means to be reconciled to God. When we are reconciled to God, these are the kind of things that happen to us. This is what we do when we're reconciled to God. Okay? But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I'll tell you what happened to me in Vancouver. I was on holidays, and Mo was shopping. I don't like shopping. And so I went to a movie. And it was the middle of the day, and it was a, I can't remember the name of the movie theater. It was a gigantic theater. I think there's 20 theaters. And I really had to go to the washroom really, really badly. And the washroom is behind the place, you know, like in those big theaters. There's a guy who takes your tickets, right? You go buy your ticket, you take your ticket, but the washroom's behind where he takes the tickets. So I went up and said to him, I said, can I use the washroom? He says, it's over there. So I walked in without a ticket, walked into the place where all the movies are, went to the bathroom, and came out, and he was gone. And the thought came into my mind, and I'm just being honest with you, the thought came into my mind, all I have to do is walk in and sit down. No one will ever know. I can watch any movie I want free. That's the thought that came into my mind. You know, and I'm standing there with a little temptation going on in my mind, looking at all the potential movies that I could watch. And the movie that I wanted to watch, which was How to Train Your Dragon 2, had already started. The movie's already started. And there's a lineup of people out there. I'm going to miss the beginning. Listen, you know, here's how I can do it. I'll just go in, I'll sit down, and I'll watch the movie, then I'll come out and pay for it after. Those are the kind of thoughts that went through my mind. I couldn't do it. I had to walk out, go stand in line, wait, you know, buy the ticket, go back and give it to the guy when he finally got back there, and go in and watch. I missed the beginning of the movie. You know, and you might say, well, no, it's just a small thing. No, it's not a small thing, because it's right here. It's right here. They probably did. Closed circuit TV. But listen to what Paul says. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now listen to this. But by the manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves. By the manifestation of truth, the manifestation of it, not just words, the manifestation, I mean, it's clear, it's a manifestation, something you see. We show people, we live it, they see it. We commend ourselves to their consciences. To say that, I hope you hear what God's looking for. I hope you hear where his heart is. His heart is that the message and the messenger would be the same. So that when we speak the words, they see the manifestation of the truth operating inside us. And there is a witness, not just the word, but the life that's changed. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Okay? There is so much pressure on us continuously to conform to the ways of this world. It is happening all the time. And it's happening by little teeny bites. Little snips. You know? It's just little things. Just chipping away at holiness. Chipping away at the character of Christ. Chipping away at godliness in our lives. And some of that, by the way, is not gross sin. It's just to take you and your heart away, to distance you. Please hear. It's to distance you from Christ. So that when you're with people, there isn't the manifestation of the truth operating in your life. It's like we come into people's presence and there's no difference between them and us. And I'm not talking about religiousness. I'm not talking about you know, the law. I'm talking about a manifestation of the character and the heart and the purposes of Christ. The purposes, the ways of God, the walk, the direction that we choose for our lives puts Jesus first. Tells everybody around us what's most important to us. And this is summertime, guys. I want to tell you, you have to tell people in the summertime what is most important to you. I remember, I mean, how many of you remember Chariots of Fire? How do you young people know what Chariots of Fire is? Chariots of Fire was the story of, what was his name? Eric Liddell, Olympic runner. Was it the 1800s or the early 1900s? Early 1900s. And the guy wouldn't run on Sunday. Now I understand that he was a Sabbatarian. That means he believed in, well, actually it wasn't the Sabbath, it was Monday. Or Sunday was the Sabbath for him. But, I mean, he would not run on Sunday. He wouldn't do it. And even when his Olympic race came on a Sunday, he set his heart to honor God first. He chose where his values were first. He actually gave up running the race that he had prepared for so that God would have first place. Now, I got to say to you guys, that's choices that we make every day. It's not just Sunday. It's every day we make choices. Choices as that declare what our value system is, that declare what's most important to us. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth in our lives, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it's hid from those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, to prevent them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel, the message, the light of the message, the light of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The light is in the gospel. Do you see that? Eyes are opened. Lights turn on. Revelation comes. The truth sets people free in the proclamation of the gospel. Okay? Lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Now I want you to hear today, the battle of the enemy does not begin with the lost. You got to hear this. The battle of the enemy begins with those who have the light, those who have the message. He's already working in those who are lost, but if he can stop the message, if he can stop the messengers, hey, the war is over. Because the power is in the gospel. The power is in the message. He's got to stop us. That's why, you know, you may wonder, you know, what difference does it make whether I pray, or what difference does it make whether I read my Bible, or, you know, what difference does it make that I fellowship with God's people, or feed myself spiritually, or fill myself with the Word of God, or spend time in worship? I want to tell you something, that all of those things are things that God has given in His Word to bring us into connection with God, to make our lives spiritually sharp, to hone us so that we are walking in the Spirit, so that when we come in contact with people, there's a manifestation of the truth. Something happens within their consciences. You got to hear this, guys. You see, all these scriptures about reading the Bible and about worship and about prayer and about fellowship and all those kinds of things, you know, there are many of them. I could read them. We could spend the rest of the day just reading passages that talk about that. Why? It's because the messenger has to match the message. And the message has to come through people who are living this truth. They are manifestations of that truth. We don't preach ourselves. Christ, the Lord. We're just servants for his sake. But God, who has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, commanded the light to shine, the word to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's what happened to us. Command the light to shine out of the darkness, to give the light of the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this passage, by the way, I don't have time to read it to you, but this passage talks about Moses going up to the mountain and receiving the law, and how his face shone as he received the Ten Commandments. And his face shone to such a degree that people couldn't look at him. It's the context here, okay? And I'll give you the other passage in just a minute, but the context of this is this image of Moses receiving the word and his face shining. And then he says the glory, if that was glorious, then the glory of the new covenant so supersedes, so outshines that glory of the law. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about, and he uses these superfluous, these massive statements. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. We preach not ourselves. Then he says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now then listen to this. We have this treasure, the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. That's the treasure. We don't have, it's not us, it's the light of the gospel. It's the light of Jesus Christ shining. You know, God commanding the light to shine out of the darkness, and it's manifest in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure we have in us. And please hear me. That's what God wants the world to see. That's why, you know, Moses gets the word of God, and as he gets the word of God, his face shines, and he comes down and people see it. That's why the word's important. That's why fellowship with God is important. It's because people need to see the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ in us. I'm being honest with you guys. How do you turn the world upside down? This is how you turn the world upside down. You know? People speak, and the non-Christians around say, we perceive that they have been with Jesus, or have been with God. Let me just read through 2 Timothy 2 and then 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to bring it to a close. You, therefore, Timothy, my son, be strong. Can I say this to you today? Do you hear the Spirit of God? God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. He's saying, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. He's saying that to all of us here today. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things that you have heard from me, this word, commit the message that you have heard from me, commit that message to faithful. Commit it to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Do you see what God's looking for? You see, he wants this word spread among many people. He wants it, you know, when it's spoken to you, for you to take it to heart and have it capture you and have that grace that's in it and that life that's in that word capture your heart. But he doesn't want you to just hear it. He doesn't want you to walk out of here just hearing it. He's committing a word unto you, and he wants you to be faithful with it. He wants you to be faithful with that word, and he wants you to commit that same word to somebody else who will also be able to teach others. The gospel, this is how the gospel spreads. Be reconciled to God. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Like a soldier, endure. Imagine the hardship that a soldier has to endure in the middle of a battle. Imagine it. He's saying, you're in the middle of a battle, Timothy. Souls are at stake. People are dying. There are casualties here. This is a real war. An enemy who hates the guts of every human being on the planet is out to destroy them. And you cannot take this lightly. You can't just play at this. Or you can't just disregard it. Therefore, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Do you know that's all of us? That's not just Timothy. This is a word that Paul's committing to Timothy to give to faithful men who will be able to teach others. This is something that you spread. It's a passion. It's a no compromise that you spread, that you example, that you live so that other people see the manifestation of the truth in your life. It's the way we live. A soldier seeks to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Listen to this. The hard-working farmer, he's giving examples, the hard-working farmer must be the first to partake in the crop. What's he telling him? Why does he throw that in? It's this whole thing that we have to experience this. We have to be the first partakers of this if we're going to give it away. It has to be the most important thing in our lives if it'll ever become important in somebody else's life. It has to be the highest value. Please hear me. It has to be the highest value in our lives if it's ever going to become the highest value in somebody else's life. We don't just say it, we show it. We don't just tell it, we live it. You want to see God do something? Live that life. You want to see God use you? Live that life. You want to see other people value what you value? Live that life. I'm not mad at you. You know that, right? And then this last scripture. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? He's saying to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, after having gone to that church, ministered there, poured his life out, gave them his guts, his heart, and his soul. Now he's writing a second letter to them. And he says, do I have to commend myself to you all over again? Because he was being slandered. And he was being marginalized by leaders. He had come, he'd sown the seeds, he'd done the work, he had labored in the field, he'd planted, he'd sown, he'd watered, and the fruit was there in the Corinthian church. And now some people were coming in and trying to separate the very people that he had seen come to Christ from him. Listen to what he says. Do I have to commend myself to you again? Or do we need, as some, epistles of commendation, letters of commendation to you? You are our epistle. You're the manifestation. You're the credentials. You are the epistle written in our hearts and known and read of all men. What's he saying? He's saying the word that I spoke to you, it is written in your hearts and in your lives. You're walking around and people are reading the word that I spoke to you because it's written inside of you. And it's coming out of your life. That's my epistle. That's the manifestation of the word, the power, the gospel that I spoke unto you. It's being lived in you. It's flowing out of your life. Now you got to hear this, guys. This is God's will for us. To hear a message and to have that message, the living word, inscribed in our hearts. Why the heart? Because that's where the desires come from. That's where the values come. That's where the yearnings come from. That's where the, you know, the love comes from. It comes from the heart. The tugs, the directions, where you're pulled, it all happens in the heart. And God inscribes his values, his truth, his word. He writes it in human hearts. And we become epistles that are read. We become, our lives become epistles that are read. That's how it works. That's the real deal. That's how God does it. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you're the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. We spoke it, we ministered it, and you became the message. You became the epistle, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Remember I said to you, when you speak this gospel, Jesus himself comes. The Spirit of God comes. That's why people stand up and cry and raise their voices at a secular concert when a Christian sings the words to Amazing Grace. And all these non-Christians who don't know God, in their memories, memory banks, and whatever, of having heard that song, begin to sing in this kind of concert those words, and God comes. Not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. We don't have power to do this. We don't have anything in us to do this. It's God. God does this. And he has made us able ministers of the new covenant, the New Testament. That's not just a book, that's a message. A new covenant written in his blood that sets people free, that brings people into relationship with God, the finished work of Jesus Christ. They don't have to stay away from God. The way is open. Not of the letter, of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on. Talks about the glory. Let me finish with Colossians chapter 3. Close your eyes, would you? Just close your eyes and listen to these words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Do you hear it? You hear the Spirit of God? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name. That's in the person. I don't have time to explain that, but it's in the person. Do everything in the person. do everything in the person of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. I know that there are some, you've barely cracked your Bible in this last while. You know, some, you're dry as toast. Just dry. Some of you, you know, even attending things, it's like, I'm too tired. It's, you know, this, it's just too much. I need rest. I just need to lie down. Yeah, you do need to lie down. Yeah, you need rest. But they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and they shall not be weary. They shall walk and they will not faint. Where does our strength come from? Where does the life come from? It's in the living Word. We can't do without it. We cannot. Nothing's more important. Please hear me. Nothing that you do is more important than this. It's above everything else. Because out of it are the wells, the springs of life. Out of it is the passion that you're looking for, the vibrancy. Where's the vibrancy of my Christian life? Why is it so doldrums? Where's the wind? Where's the life? It's in the Spirit of God. He's life. Can't be found anywhere else. It's found only in Him. And what the Spirit of God is saying to us today, I really believe He is saying to us today, return. Be reconciled to me, yourself. Return to your first love. Return to that place where you looked upon my face and you actually were smitten by me.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.